Good morning. It's excellent to be here. We're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 21 this morning. Matthew in chapter 21. If you're using one of the Bibles from the front door, that's page 536. And it's really a new section in our study in the book of Matthew. We're now going on to what is sometimes called Passion Week. It's this 7 days where Jesus comes to Jerusalem in this triumphal entry and lives in Jerusalem and outside of it and works in Jerusalem with people and then is eventually killed in Jerusalem and rises again from the dead. So as we start this new study, I think we need to take great care in looking at the importance of this first story in this new section of the book. So we'll read there from verse 1 of chapter 21. So obviously we read last week that the people were in Jericho with Jesus. And Jesus has just left Jericho after healing these two blind men. And so now as they're coming near to Jerusalem, we'll read at verse 1. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." Our Lord, dear God, and our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word, and Lord, how we know that it is completely true, Lord. And we ask that as we read it together and try and understand what it is saying, that we would see the truth of it, Father. So that where we need correction in our lives, we might be corrected. Where we need guidance, we might be guided. And where your name can be glorified, that it might be, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Right, so it's quite an excellent passage, this. It is fantastic. You can kind of really tell the excitement that there is in Jerusalem at this time. There's just such a buzz that you can get a sense for when you read these verses. There would have been people in Jerusalem for Passover at this time, so it would have been already a busy city. And then you have this crowd coming up from Jericho with Jesus. And then add that on to the people who were already in Jerusalem. There were thousands of people, it would be estimated, who were lining the streets of Jerusalem at this event. And you can just imagine the energy of it and the excitement as they're all shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna." And you know, you can imagine if you were in the crowd yourself and you would maybe just get a glimpse of Jesus as he passes by and you just see him riding on the donkey. And as people are pushing and shoving and there's just such an excitement about this welcoming of their king. For he was the king. He was the king of the Jews. And this was the city of the Jews. This was the capital city of Israel, Jerusalem. And as Christ came in, he was the king of the Jews coming to the people of the Jews. He was the son of David, from the lineage of David, coming to the city of David. It's a significant event, this. And it's really pointed to throughout our Bibles. This week that we're about to look at, for he arrives on the Sunday, and until the next Sunday is resurrection, this is really what the entire Bible is pointing towards. I would say it's the most significant week in history. And this is the first day of this week, the Sunday. We obviously call this Palm Sunday. And it's obviously because of the palm trees, the palm branches, which are laid on the road. And so it has a huge amount of significance, and we must treat it in that way as we read it, as we would with any piece of scripture. So as we look at the start of the passage there, we can see that they are coming to Bethpage. Now, Bethpage isn't mentioned often in scripture, however, it is mentioned here. It's assumed that it was a small village on the side of the Mount of Olives. Now, the Mount of Olives was a hill just outside of Jerusalem, and so Bethpage would have been, as you were coming in the road from Jericho, it would have been really the last village that you would have got to as you approached Jerusalem. Just as you were coming round the hill, and just as you were about to see the city on the hill with the temple, you would come to Bethpage just at the side. And as they approach Bethpage, Jesus sends two of his disciples. Look there at verse 2. He says, saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. So he gives this command, and the disciples, they do it as soon as they're asked. And that obviously should be a trait of us. If we are Christians, there should be no doubt in God's, when God commands us, that we should go and do it. But the significance, I think, here is that Jesus, it's a supernatural thing that Jesus knew that there would absolutely be a donkey there. And he knew that as soon as the disciple says, the Lord has need of it, the people who owned the donkey and the colt would let them go. Now, I think this is really showing the omniscience of Christ. Now, omniscience is a word that a theologian would use to describe God's power and God's character, and that he knows all things. And the word omni merely means all, and omniscience kind of comes from the word to mean knowledge. And so it's that God really understands absolutely everything that ever happens, is happening, and ever will happen. Not only did Christ know that there would be a donkey there, he also knew when that donkey was born, he knew when that donkey would die, he knew every single hair and how many hairs were on that donkey's back. He knew absolutely everything about that donkey because God is omniscient. Now, this is an important thing for us to remember, that God is omniscient. Because it means that God, as Jesus knew everything about that donkey, how much more will he know everything about us? And we got to remember this, and I think it's important as we look at this passage, and it's not a coincidence that Jesus' omniscience is mentioned here, because as we look at the passage, we see that it's important that Jesus knew exactly what was going on at every point in his triumphal entry. And he knew what was going on inside the hearts of the people. And so we must remember now as we read that God is seeing us this morning, and he knows exactly what is going on in our hearts, and he knows exactly what's gone on in our hearts this week. He knows everything we've said and everything we've done. And let us not forget that. The fact that Jesus rides in a donkey, this obviously holds significance. It shows his humility, I think. Christ, obviously, his whole life was marked by humility. He was born in Bethlehem, laid in a manger. He lived a life where he would be very humble in the way that he dealt with people, and he would often say after his miracles, don't tell anybody about this. The humility was definitely a characteristic of Christ. And so here, the donkey shows his humility, but more than that, because Christ could have come in on a horse. He could have come in on a horse of war, and being the king of the Jews, he could have come in with chariots and chariots upon chariots and horses upon horses and a great parade. He could have done that. But he chose to come in on a donkey, and there's a significance to this. And I would suggest that the significance is that, well, when you see people or kings especially coming in on horses, it is often in war. They often would come in on a horse when they're coming in war. And we will see, we can read in Revelation, and we read of a future day to us now, where Christ will come back to earth a second time. Now, when Christ comes this second time, he does come in war. He comes in judgment. And that time, he'll come on a horse. He'll come in on his horse, and he will carry out complete judgment on earth and put an end to all evil and sin. However, this time, he's coming on a donkey. He's not coming to bring war, he's coming to bring peace. Now this is a wonderful thing, that Christ coming on the donkey is coming to bring peace. This is a theme you would see in that day where when a king would come towards a city on a donkey, it would suggest that he wasn't coming to have a war with them, but he was coming in peace. Now, this is important to us because Christ is really God bringing peace to us. The whole purpose of Christ coming to earth, it wasn't to be a good moral teacher. It wasn't to heal people. It wasn't to provide for the sick and needy. It wasn't to give food to those who needed it. It was to give us peace with God. Now, there's a verse in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 that says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." The reality is that every person born on this earth is born in enmity to God. We're born in sin. We're born with these minds that just seek sin, and we know ourselves that we are as humans, we always seek to do what is not pleasing to God. And the Bible tells us that God knows everything we do. We thought about that just a second ago, that he is omniscient, and that he has, if you like, a record of every single sin that we have ever done. Now, I wonder if you can imagine that. Imagine a scroll. And it starts here, and it goes down, and it goes off the platform, and right down the middle, and out that back door. And imagine how far that scroll would go if it had every record of every sin you've ever done. And imagine even today, the list of sins that would be there. Everything you've done, everything you've said, everything you've thought. Many things we actually probably don't even notice because we are too sinful to see them ourselves. But the truth is that God knows all our sin, for he is an omniscient God. Now, because of our sin, we cannot come into the presence of God. We cannot be with God because of our sin. This is very helpfully explained through the tabernacle. Now, the tabernacle was a temple made out of really a tent temple used in the wilderness for Israel. This was how they related with God. And God's presence would dwell in a special place called the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. And once a year, a high priest could go into this place and be in the presence of God to an extent to offer a sacrifice for his sins and for the sins of the people. Now, when the high priest went in, he had to have a rope around his ankle, and bells around the bottom of his garment. Now, the purpose of this is quite terrifying because it was for if the priest was struck down and if the priest died, that he could actually be dragged out as a dead corpse. Now, the point of this is that God is so holy, God is so apart from sin, God is so pure that any sin in his presence, well, it cannot be in his presence. And so if the high priest went in with any sin, he would die. And now this is significant for us, for if we cannot be in God's presence with sin, how are we going to get to heaven? And it's really the sorrow of humanity that our sin stops us from getting into heaven. Our sin stops us from having a relationship with God. Now, this is what it means to say that we do not have peace with God. It means that we are at enmity with God, and we cannot be in God's presence. We cannot be in a relationship with God. God is our judge, and we are the sinner. But we can be justified by faith, as we read in that verse. And this is a wonderful thing, because as we think of Christ, and we think of his triumphal entry, and we think of his visit to Jerusalem and how the whole purpose of this was so that he could go to the cross. And in going to the cross, he took the punishment for that list of sins which we have committed. For every sin has a punishment, and that punishment is death. But Christ died in our place so that we would not have to die. The death that Christ died 2,000 years ago was for my sins. And for everyone's sins who puts their trust in Christ. This is what it is to be justified by faith. Being justified by faith is trusting that Christ Jesus has taken the punishment for my sins when he died there in Jerusalem. It's believing that I can't save myself, that because of my sin I can't get into heaven, but in Christ, by trusting that he died to take the punishment for my sins, I can get into heaven. And there's no distinction, there's no halfway to heaven. You're either confident that you're going to heaven because your faith is in Christ, or you're not. And I think this is an issue which we see in our day, that people always say, oh, maybe if I do good enough. And I've spoken to people and it's really sad to hear them say, well, I don't know if I'll get to heaven just now, but maybe at some point I'll make my way to heaven. Maybe at some point I'll be good enough to then earn God's favor to then... It's a hopeless try. We can only be justified by faith to have peace with God. It's clear in the verse. There is one way to get to heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ. He came bringing peace with God. Verse 5 there, it has a prophecy. Now this prophecy is thought to be from Zechariah in chapter 9. Zechariah in chapter 9 says, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. Now, the significance of this is that, well, the book of Zechariah was written 500 years before Christ. 500 years. And so, we can see from this that it was perfectly fulfilled in Christ. On a colt. Humble. A king coming to you. It's not a coincidence. God spoke to Zechariah in 500 BC, gave him this prophecy, and then at the time of Christ, it was perfectly fulfilled. Now, what does this show us? Well, I think it shows us that the Bible is true. It shows us that Christ is God, and that he is king, and that he did come to bring peace. Now, you might say, and I've heard it before, that, oh, well, it's just a coincidence. You know, Christ could have worked his way in so that he fulfilled this prophecy. You know, he could have made sure that he got the donkey, and he could have made sure that there was people. Well, there's more prophecies. There's over 300 prophecies which were perfectly fulfilled in the life of Christ. Another one that I just find amazing is Daniel 9. Daniel chapter 9. Now, in verse 25 of Daniel chapter 9, this was written 600 years before Christ. Verse 25 says, so you are to know and understand that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Right. What does that mean? Well, from the context and from Scripture, we can tell that the 1 week is equal to 7 years in this prophecy. It's not speaking about a literal week, but it is speaking about a year. Every day in that week is a year. Now, if we do the maths, and I enjoyed doing this earlier on in the week, you get 483 years. Because there are 7 weeks plus 62 weeks, that is 69 weeks. 69 weeks of 7 years, that is 483 years. Now, when does this time period start? We see there in the verse, from the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. So there's an event that happens, and then there's 483 years, and then there's the triumphal entry. Now, that event that happens, that is the decree that we see in Nehemiah 2, given to Nehemiah that he can go out from Babylon and rebuild Jerusalem. Now, this is significant because it's perfect. And if you want to talk more about this later, I'd be happy to. I honestly would be. I find it amazing that to the very day, this prophecy is perfectly fulfilled. That the very day Christ came into Jerusalem was told and prophesied 600 years before he came. What does this show again? Well, again, it shows the truth of Scripture. It shows that Jesus Christ must be God. And that has significance for our lives. And as we look at the crowd, we see that to an extent they believe this. Verses 6 to 11 speak about the crowd and their reaction. And I think this is very interesting. And because it's wonderful, isn't it, when you first read it. It is that they are saying, Hosanna. Hosanna to the Son of David. And you can just imagine the roar of it as you come into Jerusalem and you saw these thousands and thousands shouting, Hosanna. But we see, and it is a tragedy, that in verse 11, they didn't understand why Jesus came. Look at verse 11. And the crowd said, This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. Now we know that Jesus was far more than a prophet. There were many prophets. Daniel was a prophet. Zechariah was a prophet. Yes, but Christ was more than a prophet. Christ was the Messiah bringing peace with God. Now the people were close to understanding this because they said, Hosanna to the Son of David. Now what this means is that there was a prophecy in 2 Samuel 7 which said, God said to David there, from your line I will give you a king. And this king will have an eternal rule. And so as the people in Jerusalem at this time saw this Jesus from Galilee coming, they saw this Jesus from Nazareth walking up the road, and they saw, this is the person who is going to deliver us from the oppression of the Romans. The people of Israel were under extreme oppression at this time. Really higher taxes than pretty much anyone has ever had to pay from the Romans. It's quite an excruciating circumstance. And so when the people of Israel saw Jesus, all they wanted at that point, they had no care for their spiritual well-being. They had no care for their peace with God. But what they were focused on, what they wanted, was to have an earthly freedom. To have just a temporary ease of life to be a nation, a great nation. And I've read this passage many times before, and I've always been perplexed and wondered at how a people who were crying Hosanna one day can just in a matter of days then be crying, crucify him. Because we know that happens, that just in a few days Christ would be betrayed and then brought before Pilate, and the whole crowd would shout, crucify him, crucify him. And I believe that the reason that this has happened is because the crowd actually never understood who Jesus was. They were never interested in what Jesus came to do. They were focused very much on what they could have on earth. They wanted to be freed from the Romans. They wanted to have a great nation made out of Israel. Whereas they actually didn't understand that their first need was their spiritual need of having peace with God. And I ask you this morning, is this you? And I speak to everyone here, myself included. Am I so focused on just this world and earth and my job and my studies and my family and my friends? Am I so focused on these things that I actually do not see my spiritual need? Do we understand that our greatest need is to have peace with God? You see, these people, they rejected the offer of peace with God. Christ came and he could have given them peace with God, but they shouted, crucify him. But the wonder of the gospel is that the very death of Christ is what gives us peace with God. And so to you this morning, you have been given the offer of peace with God. Through God's word, he has brought to you the gospel that in Christ you can have forgiveness of sins. That if you trust in him, you can be justified by faith. that you can have peace with God. And really the question is, will you accept this? I do wonder what was going on in Christ's mind as he came into Jerusalem. We are told that he lamented over Jerusalem just before he came in. Lamented as in wailed and cried, and for Jerusalem were just so far from who they were meant to be. And you know, we understand that Christ is omniscient, and because he's omniscient, he knows the hearts of every person who is shouting Hosanna. And as he was going through on that donkey, he would have seen them, but he would have known that inside they actually did not care for what he was coming to do. They did not care for the fact they did not have peace with God. They were dead. And the Bible tells us that we're dead. Before Christ, we are spiritually dead. And the question is this morning that you've been offered peace with God. Now, I don't know how many times you've been offered it, but this could be the last time you are offered it. And you can come along and you can go to church and you can be a good person and people can always think you're a Christian, but really God knows what's going on in your heart. There is, you either have peace with God or you do not. You are either an enemy of God or a child of God. And there's one way to be a child of God, and that's in Jesus Christ. If you put your faith and trust in Jesus, if you believe that he died and rose again, if you believe that the reason he died was to take the punishment for the sins which you have committed, then you can have peace with God. And I would pray this morning that you all would know this peace with God. For it is a wonderful thing. Let's pray. Our God and our Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we can know what it is to have peace with God. Lord, we thank you for the triumphal entry and what we see there of Christ and something of his glory, Lord. Father, and we want to be crying Hosanna ourselves, Lord, to praise you and to ask that you would save us, Father. But out of a true heart of needing peace with you, Father. Oh Lord, how often we can just be focused on the things of this world. But Lord, we ask this morning that you would melt our hearts to look to the cross of Christ and to see there that we have and can have forgiveness of sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.